Please stay after church for the camp fundraiser luncheon. It's going to be great. I love spaghetti. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 4 and listen while I read. This is the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:14-21. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then to be imitators of me. That is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways as Christ in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness?
Let's pray. Do you pray that God would right now remove the ashes of yesterday, of disappointments and discouragements, sin and shame? God, just remove yesterday's ashes and stir into flame your love, your hope in Christ right now. Now, would you pray that same prayer for others in this room, the person on your left, the person on your right? Would you pray that God would stir into flame their lives, their hearts, their love? Now, would you pray for me that I would speak as Christ would have me speak, not in wisdom of man, but in the power of God? God, we thank you. Thank you for today, that we can join with brothers and sisters, and we can remember that Jesus died, was buried, but on the third day, the grave was empty. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We need to be reminded of that today, God, because in our difficulties, in our sin, in our struggles, we forget your power that raises the dead. Hear that you've set apart this day of all days that we can come and be strengthened as a people, that we can encourage one another, that we can comfort one another, that we can pray for one another and help one another. Oh God, help us to hear what you're saying, that our hearts would burn again, just like when you were walking on the road, Jesus, with the disciples after your resurrection. And you began to open to them everything in your word that pointed to you, pointed to your suffering, pointed to your passion, pointed to your crucifixion. And as you went away, they said to one another, did not our hearts burn? That's what we want today, Jesus. Nothing less. Oh, speak to us now. Speak to us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, one more by way of announcement. Tomorrow is the Empower Conference, and we have two tickets left for the Classics Luncheon. If you're interested in those, please stop by the blue table before you leave today. We've got two, and there has been some information in the program about the Classics Luncheon, but it'll be a great time of fellowship with some dear, wonderful people. It's over at the Irving Convention Center in Irving, Las Colinas. 1 Corinthians 4. We're wrapping up our part in 1 Corinthians, this first section. So all of this builds on everything that we've talked about and said thus far, that we're coming together, we're kind of wrapping it to a close. And so as we look here, Paul has spoken pretty powerfully, pretty strongly to the Corinthians. I mean, he used sarcasm and rebukes and insults last week. But now he's going to speak to them in a tender, compassionate, loving. He's going to speak to them as a father today. And we're going to look at something that's very, very basic to who we are as a people. That what you saw just a moment ago with Caroline as she was baptized, that's what we're about as a church. It's making and multiplying disciples for the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to see and do more of. But what does this disciple making look like in the world? Can we see it in the world? Because then maybe if we can see it in the world, maybe we can understand a little bit more about what Jesus is wanting us to do. So I want you to watch this video. And if you don't speak Japanese, I encourage you to read the subtitles.
現在刀だけで生計を立てていける方っていうのは私を含めて日本で大体30名ぐらいと言われています。若い頃は刀が好きで作っていました。で、年を重ねるごとにやはり日本人の美意識なり、心理になり、日本人の本質というものを次の世代に刀を通して伝えていこうと今思っています。
学の頃でしたが、ある雑誌に今の私の師匠である宮入明弘の写真集が載っておりまして、まだ刀を作っている方が日本にいるということが分かりまして、そこで初めて刀鍛冶になろうと思って決心しました。家族は反対しましたね。刀で生計が成り立つとは到底考えられないので、刀鍛冶になるんだったら、家出てきゃとやりましたね。 平安鎌倉時代の刀、いわゆる古刀というものは、作り方も製法、技術的なものもほとんど残されていません。再現というのは限りなく不可能です。不可能ですけれども、そこに私を感動させるものがありますので、それを目指して40年やり続けてきて、やっとこの5、6年に古作に一歩か二歩近づけるような作品ができてきました。 伝統工芸に携わっている人間はどうしても自分の技術を伝えておこうとする場合に時代に迎合する方向に走っていきます。そうすることによって 我々の持っている技術が少しずつ本質を外れていく。ですけれども、本質を外してまで伝統文化を次の世界に伝えていくということは意味のないことだと思います。弟子にはいつか私を超えてほしいと思っています。私より優れた弟子を育てることが私の役目であり、そうでなければ文化というものは風化してしまうものです。私が師匠から受け継いだのは技術だけではありません。師匠の刀に対する思いを受け継ぎました。私も弟子には私の刀の思いを伝えていきたいと思いますし、弟子も自分の刀に対する思いを次の世代に伝えていくものと思っています。
I hope you were able to follow along with those subtitles, but just in case, so here was someone who studied at college, but discovered these ancient Japanese swords called koto, and wanted to make something like them, and so he apprenticed himself, and his family rejected him because of his decision, and said, if you're going to pursue this line of thinking, don't come home. He faced rejection for becoming a disciple of the sword maker. And so now, one of the things at the end that I love that he said, I want to take my passion and I want to place it in my disciple. I want to take the passion that I have and place it in my disciple. Called him a disciple. And I want him to make swords better than me. Because then he will pass the tradition down to others who will make swords. You say, Donald, what in the world is that all about? Well, I wanted to give us a real-world picture of what it looks like of making disciples, that what we're called to be, because we do what Jesus did. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 12, he said, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. That's what we've been called to do. In fact, Paul will tell Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he will say to Timothy, Timothy, you take what you have heard from me, and you entrust it. You place that passion in other men who are able to teach. And that's what we want to do. I want to take the passion for the Word of God that I have, and I want to share it with you today, because this is what we're called. This is where we start as a church, and it's where we often or sometimes end our worship services, by reading these words in Matthew 28:19. What has Christ called us to do? Why do we exist? Read this with me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now look, notice that Jesus didn't say, hey preachers, hey church leaders, hey elite group of people, you go and make disciples. No, this is for every believer. This is for every follower of Christ, is to make disciples. And that's what we want to look at today. So look with me at 1 Corinthians 4:14. I hope you were able to follow along as Duke read a moment ago. But look at verses 14 through 21. So just to kind of give you a picture, Paul is reaffirming his love for the Corinthians. He reaffirms the relationship. Why would he do that? Well, because of all the harsh things he's had to say to them. Here he's saying, I'm not giving up on you. I haven't quit. I'm not done with you. I started with you. I have it now and I won't later give up on them. Look at what he calls them in verse 14. He calls them my beloved children. He loved them. Imagine it's like a father taking his child into his hands, or a mother into her child's hands after they've disciplined the child, and says, look me in the eyes. There's nothing that you can do that will make me stop loving you. But right now, You need to stop hurting yourself and stop hurting others. We want to reaffirm that love with them after we've disciplined them. So why has he written? Well, he tells them in verse 14, look in verse 14. Not to make you ashamed. Not this, not to embarrass you, but to encourage you, to admonish. Look at that word admonish. It means to counsel or to impress. So just what you saw Watanabe do with his disciple, that's what Paul is wanting to do with the Corinthians. That's what the Word of God is wanting to do in us today, to not to make us ashamed, but to encourage us, to admonish us. There will be other places in the New Testament where Paul will say, this is what we're called to do as the people of God, is to admonish the weak. And so that's what we're doing today. So if the Holy Spirit points on something in your heart, in your life, that you say, well, this doesn't match up with Jesus, it's not to make you feel less of yourself. It's to make you turn to Jesus as the only source of hope and change. And so there's a couple of things I want to show you in this passage, three things. First of all, disciple-making is like parenthood. Disciple-making is like parenthood. Parenthood is filled with ups and downs. We laugh, we cry, we hurt when they hurt. We look with pride upon them. Nobody told us having a child was going to be like a roller coaster ride that never stops. And so the Corinthian believers are not just disciples, but not just members. Paul says, you're my children. Verse 14, my beloved children. In verse 15, you do not have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So here, if they had any doubt, if Paul had written them off, if Paul was finished with them, here he's claiming them as his own. You're my child. I haven't counted you out. In other places, he will look and he'll tell the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, for you know how like a father with his children. So it wasn't just to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 6 that we read this week, if you're reading along in the soap reading with us, Paul says, in return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. It's not meant as a condemning. It's not meant to put them down or belittle them, but it's that tenderness. I speak to you as children. But then one of the greatest places in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul says to the churches of Galatia, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Here Paul says, I'm laboring that Christ would be formed in your life, that I'm taking that passion and I'm pressing it into you. Disciple-making is like parenthood. We have a number of people who teach us in life, teachers that have come and gone, but we have only one father, one mother, one who literally gave us life. That's what Paul says in verse 15. Though you have countless guys, look at that word countless. It's tens of thousands, myriads. He says, you've got all these guides. But the reason that I speak to you the way I do is because I have a unique relationship with you. I am your father. And so you're listening to all these Judaizers. You're listening to these other people in Corinth, but you need to listen to me especially because of my relationship with you. So how did Paul father them? We'll look at verse 15. He says, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He doesn't remove his focus from the cross. He keeps the main thing, the main thing. To make a disciple is to reproduce children of God. Here Paul says, it was through the gospel. That's where we share this relationship. That's why we've called this section Cross Church, and looking at life through the lens of the cross. Corinth, Paul, Apollos, Peter, Timothy are united in Christ. Look at these verses. Look at verses 14 through 21. What is the constant? What do you think see reappear in almost every verse? What do they have in common? Well, look at verse 15. For though you have countless guides in Christ, Also in verse 15, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 17, I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child, in the Lord. Here's what holds them together, that Paul, that Peter, that Apollos, that the Corinthians, they are all in Christ. We are in Christ as one body. Not many bodies, one body. What draws us together as a diverse body? As you look around and you see different people that Gretchen said she came here as a toddler. We might need to talk to Greg about what Kansas law allows. But some of you have been here for years. Some of us have just gotten here a few years ago. Some of us are just beginning parenting. Some of you have feel like you finished with parenting. We're at all different lives and stages. What joins us together? Some of you like the Dallas Cowboys, and then there are sinners in the room. What draws us together? What holds us together? Look, Lisa, Duke, I am committed to them. We will give each other a hard time. We will mess around. We will joke. We will play. We will fuss. We will not get along. We will not do what each other is supposed to do for one another. But don't you let anybody else mess with us. Especially if you want to see my wife's bad side. And she has one. I think he's giving witness back there. That's the way it should be with us. That as we look through this lens in life, through the lens of the cross, we see each other as family members. That we ought to be able to look at one another and say, you can mess with one another, but don't mess with one of the members of Flower Mound First Baptist. And we ought to be committed to one another, that we're not going to quit on one another, that we ought to look and say, may not be fathers and mothers to one another, but we ought to look and say, I'm not here to make you ashamed, but I'm here to admonish you, to encourage you, to counsel you, to help you, because I want the best for you. Disciple making is like parenthood, so it's got to be like family as well. And yes, I'm the first one to say that as a husband, as a father, as a son, as a brother, as a friend, I mess up at times. Am I alone in the room? Got anybody else that you say, that's me? And so we're going to need grace from one another. We're going to need to show one another grace because we do mess up. And we will continue to mess up. So Paul says, if I'm the father, if I'm the founder of your faith, then Corinth should be devoted to his teaching. They should listen to what he says. In fact, in verse 17, he will say, I'm sending Timothy to remind you of my ways. But I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you. This is a very principle that fits with the beginning of the church in Acts 2:42. It says that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to what the apostles were teaching. Why? Because what were the apostles teaching? The apostles were teaching that Jesus Christ was the Son of God sent into the world to save and rescue sinners. That he was tried and convicted by men, even though he had never done anything wrong. And that he was beaten, that he suffered, and he was crucified on a tree. And he died. He literally died. And they buried him. And on the third day, he rose again. The grave was empty. And so this Jesus who was crucified by evil, sinful man. God has made him both Lord and Christ. This is what they were passing down. So the early church was taking what Peter and James and John, what they were teaching, and they were devoting themselves. They were listening to it. That's what we're doing here today. We've devoted ourselves to the apostles' teaching because we have the apostles' teaching in Matthew through Revelation. It's right there. In fact, that's how it got into your New Testament. And so Paul is looking at the church at Corinth and saying, you need to be devoted to what I was teaching you because you started the race with me. So don't start listening to this other foolish nonsense, to these gospels that are not gospels. Here he's a father pleading with his child. Hey, you may see and hear people do things that are not in our family, but this is the way our family does it. So here, let me ask you just two questions at this point. Who is instructing you? Where are you getting your teaching? Is it solid, biblical teaching? Someone that is making much of the gospel? That's leading you into a deeper walk with Christ that is truly what the Word of God says? We constantly need to be assessing and looking at who we're placing our lives under. But here's the second question. Disciple making is like parenthood. Who are you instructing? Watanabe said there's only 30 sword makers left in Japan, and so he wanted to create more. He wanted to multiply them. And he hopes that his disciple will make other disciples who will continue to make swords in Japan in the ancient way. So who are you passing the faith? Surely your children. Surely your grandchildren. Your neighbors, your friends. It's the job for every one of us to make disciples. Yes, we live in a time when church attendance is on the decline. I just saw an article this week. I didn't get to read it because I don't subscribe to the newspaper, but it said that the church is on the decline in America, and that's a good thing. And I'm hoping that was a sarcastic title. But that's the world we live in, and so we need to be having children spiritually. Secondly, disciple makers model Christ. We model Christ. Look at verse 16. Paul says, I urge you, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. Now, has Paul suddenly gotten narcissistic that he just says everybody needs to be like me? Remember that Michael Jordan commercial I showed it maybe last year or the year before? I want to be like Mike. It was a Gatorade commercial. I want to be just like Mike. And for those of you that are still wondering, yes, Michael is the greatest of all time. Others have come and gone, but there will be only one Michael Jordan. You can send me messages later. My email is lucy0617. It's always dangerous when you bring your child to church. Disciple makers model Christ. So here Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he says, be imitators of me. Look at that word, be imitators. In the Greek, it's a present imperative. So this is what he's saying. He's saying, keep on becoming imitators of me. So it's not one and done. It's a process. So the walk with Christ is something that we're doing day after day after day. We're learning a little bit today. We'll learn a little bit tomorrow. We'll learn a bit, and we'll just add that. But he's literally saying, he says, be imitators of me. Be mimickers. That's what the word is. Be mimickers. And so not in a mocking sense. It's kind of sad, but Duke does it to us now, and I did it to my family then. And I looked at him yesterday, and I said, you have to know when to stop. And my wife said, it goes for you too, bud. But, you know, remember when your child would say what you're saying, and then at first it's funny, but then, you know, 30 seconds later, it's like, okay, I've had enough. That's what Paul is calling them to do. Mimic me. Do the things that I'm doing. Why? Not so that there's only one way to pray or one way to study and to know God and to follow Christ, but because they didn't have Bibles for one thing. They didn't have their own copy of the Scripture, but it was so that they could learn. And so here Paul is modeling it for them. We see an example of that. Look at verse 17. That is why. Why? I urge you to be imitators. Why? Because I'm not trying to embarrass you, to make you ashamed, but to admonish and encourage you. He says, I sent Timothy to you. Well, Timothy hadn't gotten there. He's still there on the way because 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says to receive Timothy. But look at how he addresses Timothy. Look at verse 17. My beloved, my faithful child. Here he speaks very tenderly of Timothy, but I think he's doing so in an instructive way to the Corinthians. He calls him my faithful child in the Lord. Look at that word faithful. It's the very thing that God is. This is what Timothy is. He's faithful as Paul is faithful. He's faithful as Christ is faithful. And he calls him a child. Who else has he called a child in this passage? The Corinthians. So now Paul is saying of Timothy, Timothy, my faithful child. So Corinth, you can look at Timothy. When I say be imitators of me, see what Timothy has done. Here's what I expect of church leaders. Timothy is both Paul's emissary and his example. Here he's going to speak what Paul would speak. He's going to speak like Paul, and he's a witness of what the gospel does. It's a proof of discipleship. Right thinking, if we're thinking about the gospel right, if we're thinking about Christ right, it leads to right living. Look at verse 17. Timothy is going to remind them of his ways in Christ. What are his ways in Christ? We'll look back to verses 11 through 13. What we talked about last week. To this present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed. We're buffeted. We're homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. Remember how I showed you last week that Peter uses the same description to describe Jesus. And so when Paul says, I'm reminding you of my ways, it's this. Because Corinth had gotten in their minds that you had to display strength, that you had to display power. And Paul says, no, no, no. It's through the weakness of the cross that we're following in the steps of Christ. In fact, Jesus, one of the most tender moments of the New Testament, John chapter 13, he is about to go to the cross and die for sinners like Peter who will deny him, like Thomas who will doubt him, and like Judas who will turn his back on him and turn him in. Jesus, sitting there at supper, realizes that none of these proud men are going to wash one another's feet. Imagine that. Peter, James, John. They'd been arguing before they got in there. By the way, if you ever argue, okay, time for confession in church. No, I'm just kidding. But we've done it, so I'm assuming you've done it. Have you argued on the way to church, and then you walk into church, and you're like, That's what they were doing. In fact, Jesus asked them. He says, what were you arguing about on the road? Oh. So here, all these proud men gathered around the table, and not one of them has even washed Jesus' feet. You ever think about that? Not only have they not washed each other's feet, but they haven't washed Jesus' feet. And so it says, John chapter 13, having loved his own to the very end, wanting to show them the full extent of his love, he gets up from the table and he takes the basin and the towel and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. James, John, yeah, those guys. John, the beloved. But even Peter, even Judas, even Thomas, he washes their feet. And he looks at his disciples and he says, what I have done, you go and do likewise. If I'm your Lord and your teacher, then you love like this. In fact, he tells them, a new command I give you. Love one another. You know, we haven't gotten past that, church. We haven't gotten it figured out. We're still struggling with that as a body of Christ, as disciples. But here, Jesus is looking at Peter and James and John and Thomas, and he's telling them, follow the model. Disciple makers, model Christ. Here is what we are to do for one another. We are to show the next generation. We are to show young disciples what it means to pray, what it means to open your Bible, what it means to study. Why should you come regularly to worship? Why should you give sacrificially to the body of Christ? Why should you go on mission and spend your money in that way? We should model. So what does it look like? A mentor says, come and meet with me. A disciple says, come and follow me. Isn't that what Jesus said? The disciples asked him, and he said, come and see. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Here's the third thing quickly. Disciple makers shepherd like Christ. So the closing verses, it may seem as though Paul has kind of gotten back onto this sarcastic, rude ways, but he's not. He's speaking like a daddy. And some of you daddies out there have talked like this. He says in verse 18, some are arrogant. They don't think daddy's coming home. How many of you have said or heard it said, just wait till your daddy gets home? Favorite word of every mom, dreaded word of every child. Just wait until daddy gets home. And for that child that thinks, oh, well, daddy, you know, mama's going to forget. You know, here's Paul. He's saying, some of you are so puffed up that you don't think judgment is coming, but it is. Look at verse 19. He says, I will come soon. I will come soon if the Lord wills. Why does he add if the Lord wills? Because Paul is an obedient child. Here he's saying, it's up to the commander. I am a servant. Remember how it began? He said, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. A servant only does what the master tells him to do. So Paul says, if I don't come to you, it's because the master hasn't sent me. But if I do come to you, it's because Jesus has sent me. Look at what it says. He says in verse 19, I will find out not the talk. The word is logos. I will find not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Because remember what Paul has told them? In 1 Corinthians 2, he says, I didn't come to you with clever words. I came to you in the spirit and power. And so Paul says here, let's test whether they are true followers of Christ. Let's test if they are true disciples. Do they have the power that changes lives? Look at the next verse. Look at verse 20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. There it is again. Not in logos, not in wisdom, but in dunamis, in power. The kingdom, the rule and reign of God. That if Jesus is reigning in your heart, then you have the power to overcome sin and darkness. You struggle with anger, you struggle with unforgiveness, you struggle with bitterness, you struggle with lust, with other temptations. You will continue to do until the power of God is reigning inside you. Christ has not given you the ability to live the life that the gospel demands on your own. And so if you are trying to do it on your own, stop it. Stop hurting yourself. Allow Christ to live his life in you. For I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul gives them two choices. Look at verse 21. Here's choice. Choice number one, correction. Shall I come to you with a rod? Now you look at the next part and you say, or with love, and you think, oh, is he not going to love them? Is he coming to... No. Whenever you've used the rod in your home, I hope it hadn't lacked love. But here's what Paul's asking. Do you want me to come with further correction? If that's what you're wanting, do nothing, just wait. Because remember, I'm coming. Some say I'm not coming, but I'm coming. Here, church, come up here close. Are we indifferent to the Word of God? Some of us will walk out the door today and we'll totally forget what 1 Corinthians 4:14 through 21 said. I mean, it's really not important if you hear what I say or remember what I say, but to hear what Jesus is saying, I mean, are you imitating Christ? Are you imitating Christ in His forgiveness? Are you imitating Christ in your selflessness? Are you imitating Christ in your service? Are you imitating Christ in your forgiveness? You say, it's hard to forgive my Christian brother or sister. You don't know the things that they've done to me, Donald. Well, I remember that my Lord on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, while He had nails in His hands and His feet. Yes, forgiveness is painful at times. But are we indifferent to the Word of God, what God has called us to do? Because Paul says, if you are, then don't make any changes, church. Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep disobeying. Keep walking in this way. Are we going to hear and are we going to obey? Because then he says, or do you want me to come with love and a spirit of gentleness? They didn't know if they would see Paul again after this. Do you want this reunion just to be hard, or do you want it to be filled with love for one another? Do you want to come with correction, or do you want me to come with comfort? If you want me to come with comfort, then change now. What does that change look like? To repent? To turn their back on selfish ways, to turn from selfish ways, to come together and unite at the cross. The same is true for us today. That here we are gathered as the people of God, February 23rd, 2020, and there are things that you and I need to repent of. Amen? There are things that we need to turn from selfish ways. Amen? And we need to come together as the people of God on February 23rd, 2020. Amen? Amen? That's why you bring your son to church. There's always a need, a vibrant need to come back together and reaffirm our love for one another, to reaffirm the relationship, to say, you're my brother, you're my sister, I love you, and I'm not quitting on you. I'm not going to turn my back on you. When others walk out the door, you're going to see me walking in the door. When others are going to put you down and shove you down, I'm going to be there with my hands to lift you up. When you've knocked yourself down because of the choices you've made, I'm going to come in a spirit of love and gentleness. I'm going to pick you up. Because that's what Jesus would do. Because Jesus loves us just the way we are, but He refuses to leave us that way, praise God. But here's what we need to think in the background. Paul says, verse 18, some are arrogant as though I were not coming. But I will come to see you soon if the Lord wills. Would you write down in the margin of your Bible, James chapter 5 and verse 9? James, the brother of Jesus, says, do not grumble against one another. Don't grumble against brothers and sisters and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know, when I was in elementary school, sometimes the teacher, second grade, Peggy May, gone on to glory. Sometimes the teacher would look at us and say, class, I've got to step across the hall and speak to Mrs. Herring. I'm going to leave you in here. And what would she do? She'd leave that door open. And if somebody started getting rowdy or if the class started getting noisy, the only thing Peggy May had to do was walk across the hall and stick her head and just stand in the door. In silence. And James says, the judge is standing at the door. You see, some of us are even here sitting in this room today and we think, Jesus isn't coming back. That's just a myth. That's just a story that people use to make them feel better when their times are bad. If he does come back, I'm going to be dead and gone. He's not going to come back while I'm still alive. But here's what the Bible says. He's standing at the door. His coming could be this very moment. What if it were today? Would you be ready? Or would you be ashamed at his coming? There's an old Larry Norman song that came out about the time I was born that says, I wish we'd all been ready. The truth of the matter is, we're not, are we? You know it and I know it. You're sitting in this room right now and you're not ready for Christ to come back. So what's next? Here's how you can apply it to your life. Just give this to you. Be humble. Be humble, ready to learn. We need to be ready to learn when we sit under the Word of God. Number two, be exemplary, ready to show. Yeah, I'm showing my son every day. He'll ask me, Daddy, how do you do that on the computer? How do you design that? How do you make that look like that? And so we'll have lessons where we get out our computers and we'll sit there on the couch and I'll show him. He'll get an image and I'll have the same image and I'll show him what we can do. We need to be exemplary for one another. You for me and me for you. So that means we need to be watching our lives, right? I don't know if you've heard the name Grant Skeldon. Grant Skeldon is a disciple of Timothy Keller. And God is using Grant Skeldon in amazing ways across our country, especially in Dallas, though. Grant Skeldon is young adult, early 30s, maybe. God is using him to reach the next generation. I met Grant Skeldon when I first got here. I was introduced through Harvest America and through a meeting of the Denton Baptist Association. When I started talking to Grant Skeldon, I found out something. When I told him where I was a pastor, Grant Skeldon said, I know that church. I know that church very well. Grant Skeldon and his single mom and his brothers and sisters grew up in the Park Apartments. He could see Flower Mound First Baptist from his home. God is using Grant Skeldon in pretty extraordinary ways. And Grant Skeldon said this, disciple making, discipleship isn't something we add to our calendar. Discipleship is someone we add to our calendar. It's not something that we add. This is a task I need to do. But it's someone. So church, who is on your calendar? Who are you going to put on your calendar? He probably doesn't want me to use this, but not long after he and Lauren came, they were at a luncheon one Sunday like what we're going to have, and they sat down with the family. They didn't know it, but none of the family spoke English, but thankfully Lauren knew enough Spanish to be able to communicate with them. Britton started discipling Ricardo, going through an actual book. They would use Google Translate to be able to communicate with one another. And just before Britton moved, Britton, you're still here. Just before Ricardo moved back to Monterey, Mexico, he baptized him in this baptistry. Discipleship isn't something you put on your calendar. It's someone. Church, who's on your calendar? Let's pray. Here's how you can pray. Pray God plants other churches through us, which will plant other churches and make more disciples. Let me ask you, is your life worth following right now? Maybe you don't know it, but maybe you're about to go into fellowship hall and you're going to sit with someone at the table. Is your life at a place where somebody could follow you and become more like Jesus? If not, why don't you settle that with him right now? Some of us are arrogant to think that Jesus won't come back, but he could come back this very night. Are you ready? Some of you, you've never taken the step that Caroline took this morning. You need to be baptized. She said, Donald, what do I need to do? First step you need to take, just come down here and tell me, tell someone, and let me help you. I want to help you. Maybe what you need to do, instead of singing this last song, maybe you just need to stand there or sit there and pray. God, put someone on my calendar. Who knows? Maybe God will lead you to the next Grant Skeldon, who God will use to transform a nation. I'm going to encourage you to pray. Ask the Holy Spirit how he wants you to respond. And in just a moment, John's going to lead us in the last song. But please, don't use this time to get your stuff together. Use this time to get your heart together. Ask God to search you, to know you. I'll be standing down here if you need someone to pray with you. If you need help taking your next step, I'll be standing here. If you're ready to trust Jesus, find your sins forgiven and given new life, I'll be standing here as well. Father, thank you that you love us. We can see how much you have lavished your love upon us, that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God. That we are not slaves, but we are sons and daughters. And so we can cry out to you. We can lift up our voice to you and say, Abba, Father. And you will turn your attention to us. And so that's what we do right now. It wasn't my intention today to make anyone ashamed, but to admonish, because we all need it. I need it. Pray that we'd be serious about imitating Christ, especially as we come to the Word, as we read the Word and study the Word, as we taste it like living bread that it is and drink it like living water that it is. Convict every heart here today. Every one of us needs a Paul. Every one of us needs a Timothy. Jesus' name. You pray, you ask God how you are to respond. John will lead us.